All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we are right at the end of the ninth chapter of Genesis, and I thought that, I gave an explanation of what I think took place last week, and we just want to look at the wording of things in the Scriptures. Now, it says that, and Noah awoke from his wine in verse 24. Remember, he became he grew grapes after the flood, and he made wine from them, and he got drunk. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Well, I have to read the rest of verse 24, or I'm going to miss the word that's so important. It says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Now, if you look up, from the scholars, so to speak, about this verse, they say that Ham saw his father naked and laughed at him. And there's a lot of difference between laughing at someone and doing something to someone. And we don't like to talk about what he probably did, but there's a connection between Ham through Canaan to Sodom. And we'll read that. We talked about it last time. And so he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And then as we go on, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem," and he actually pronounced that in the Hebrew as Shem, "and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth," as the way it's pronounced in Hebrew, we would say Japheth, "and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, Canaan, who is one of the sons of, just one of the sons of Ham, is to be a servant to the people that stem from Shem, which is the Jewish race. In times past, people have taken this curse because the word Ham it means warm or hot. And basically, as we've watched after Babel and the way that people went out into the various parts of the world after their languages were confounded, they populated the southern part of the world, which typically is warmer. So that kind of goes together. So it says, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, there are a number of different sons of Ham. So this isn't a curse of all the dark-skinned people in the world. Basically, the Gentiles came from Japheth. The Jews and the Arabs came from Shem. And the darker-skinned people in the world came from Ham. And it's not a carte blanche curse on the entire posterity of Ham, just on Canaan. And Canaan is to be a servant to Shem, and there we get, he's to serve the Semitic races, and primarily the Jews. And so it says, "And God shall enlarge," well, I read that, verse 28, "and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And before we read them, when we look at the longevity of people in the Old Testament, people will say no one could live that long. Well, life is in God's hands, you know, and we have people that live various lengths of life. My dad died at 44. My mother died just before she was 97. So my brother just died at age 91. And here I am, 88, and still preaching. So longevity is really determined by the Lord. Death is an appointment. We read over in the book of Hebrews. You know, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. So medically, no one will ever come up with a solution so that we can just keep living. You know, there's only one way to keep living, and that's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This body has to die. This body, with the blood that flows through it, all of our blood comes from Adam. And that's why the scripture says that God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So really, when you get down to a lot of the stuff that we see on the streets today, Black Lives Matter, and this is and that, it doesn't seem that Black Lives Matter much when the blacks are killing blacks. Some of these cities had just gone absolutely wild. And it was really a shame. There was a little one-year-old boy, on a playground. I think he was sitting in a stroller, and he was shot, you know. And he was black. And he was shot by a black person. So, you know, the world has a distorted way of looking at things, you know. Man will basically try to justify himself in anything that he does. And the reason for that is that there's just not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. No matter what we endeavor to do in this life, we will never make, quote-unquote, a utopia of the earth. And, of course, there's all kinds of talk of space. We now have a new branch in the military called the Space Force. And from a military standpoint, it's very important that we have that because a lot of weapons are, you know, today, intercontinental ballistic missiles and things of that sort. So from a military standpoint, having a space force makes sense. But but we're never going to have peace on this earth. In fact, the book of the Revelation tells us when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction as travail upon a woman with child. You know how that you can be pregnant, comfortable, and then all of a sudden you start getting those twinges, and the twinges turn to pangs, and they get closer together, and then you have the birth of the child. And every woman that has experienced having a baby knows that to be so, and that some women give birth fairly easily. Or easily, and other women have a very hard time of it. But it's just part of life. And I watch a lot of veterinary programs on TV. One of my favorites is The Amazing Dr. Pohl. And, the animal can't tell you what's wrong. And I think from that standpoint, veterinarians are far better doctors than medical doctors because, you look at a few things and you make a determination, take an x-ray or something of this sort, and it seems like wham, bam, they've got the solution just that quick or quickly. Now, as we go on into the 10th chapter, we begin to deal with genealogies. And reading these genealogies seems to be rather boring reading. But if we know who the sons of certain men were and who their sons were, then as we look at prophecy, for example, in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we can identify who the people are that are going to come against Israel in the latter days. And so let me just begin this genealogy. It says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. So Japheth is actually the oldest, and later on, a couple of chapters from now, we're going to see it speaks of Japheth as the elder. But usually because of that Shem is mentioned first, they presume him to be the older. Yeah. He's mentioned first because it's through his lineage that the Christ is going to come into the world. Yeah. And he was to come at the time of when Shem was having children. But as we watch the course of history, we of course see that our Lord was indeed born of the lineage of Shem. So the sons of Japheth, are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And last week I read this list. Gomer produced the ancient Sumerians and Cimbri, from whom are descended the Celts or the Celts. There's two ways of pronouncing that. So Ireland, Scotland, that part of the world was ultimately came from Gomer. And when we're reading about Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and he was going to the Galatians migrated west and became, refer to now as the Celtic nations. Now, Magog, the ancient Scythians or Tartars, whose descendants predominate Russia. So Magog went into that part of the world. Madai is the progenitor of the ancient Medes, and the Medes and the Persians, we've talked about them. Javan, or Hebrew would be Yavan, is the progenitor of Greece and Syria. And Tubal, the people of the Black Sea, from whence they spread north and south, a branch of this race, peopled Spain. And Tubal perpetuates the tribal name. Meshech is the progenitor of a race mentioned in connection with Tubal and Magog and other northern nations. And Russia is the modern land of Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. And last of all, Tiras, the progenitor of the Thracians, which was in the area of the Mediterranean Sea. So we've just gone over each of those names in verse 2. Now let's go to verse 3. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma, and the sons of Yevan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanan. By these were the isles or the coasts of the Gentiles divided into their land, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nation. So we see this spread out, but we don't see the reason for it just yet. We have to get a little further on to where we see that they determined to have basically a one world order, a one nation world. They all spoke the same language. And so at Babel, God had to come down and confound their languages. So that's when, because they couldn't talk to one another, certain groups could. So then they spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And so then in verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Ra'ama, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now, who headed up that empire that was called Babel? It was Nimrod. It says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, he was able to capture men by primarily just speaking. You know, it wasn't that he was going out and actually killing a bunch of people. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, the city Rehoboth and Kala, and Rezin begat Nineveh and Kala, the same is a great city. And Nizram begat Libidim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kaloshim, out of whom came Philistim and Capturim. So, the land of the Philistines, there was no number of people that were actually called Philistines or a land called that. And the Romans just wanted to know who was the Philistines, yes, there were people called that, but after Israel went into captivity in 70 AD, the Romans wanted to know who their greatest enemy. Well, it was the Philistines. And from that, a bastardization of the word produced what we call the Palestinians. And the Palestinians, there never was a country named Palestine or a capital of Palestine or a people called Palestinians, except in this age. And, in the past, they were the Philistines. So, continuing on in verse 13, and Nizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Habim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kalushim, out of whom came Philistim. I read that already. And Captorim, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Semerite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Okay. Now, we're going to see a connection with these Canaanites that's the only son of Ham that had a curse upon him. See? And we need to recognize that. I think I mentioned it last week. People used to go to the Bible to justify the slavery of the black race. And they would say, well, they came from Ham, so they're under a curse, and they'd read the curse that was not on all of Ham's posterity, but only on the Canaanites. Okay? who were to be servants to the Semites or to the Jews and the Arabs. And so he goes on, and the Arvadite and the Semirite and the Hamathite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the borders of the Canaanites was from Sidon, which is on the west coast of Israel, and so comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, which is down on the way to Egypt, as thou goest unto Sodom. So when you go into the Sodom was where the Red Sea is now, the Salt Sea, I should say, not the Red Sea. That's where Sodom was. And when God judged the land, prior to that, if you look at a map, you can see how that when God judged the land, then all of a sudden the area where Lot went to dwell, as we'll see later in Genesis, Lot dwelt in that area, and it was well watered. But right now, it's very arid. And the reason that it's arid is about what's the desert? East of California.
Death Valley.
Yeah, Death Valley. Death Valley is about 300 feet below sea level. And so is the area of the Salt Sea. And it's so far below sea level, it gets very, very, very hot. And because of that, then we have the Dead Sea, or it's just like we have in Utah, we have the Great Salt Lake. Why is it salty? Because there's no outlet. Okay. Now, in the days of Lot, there was an outlet. And when God judged Sodom, it's almost described as like a nuclear explosion. And now that all of that area is very low, and so there's no outlet for the Jordan River. And it flows down there, and of course, they mine a lot of minerals of various sorts and salt from that area. So it does serve a purpose. But why did God destroy Sodom? Well, ultimately, Sodom would have destroyed itself, because when we look at the daughters of Lot, they were both married, but they were still virgins. And when Lot was getting ready, the angels came to take him out of Sodom, and he spoke to his sons-in-law. And they didn't want to go. They didn't see any credibility whatsoever in Lot. And Lot went there because it was well watered, and it was a place where he could make money, and actually he became one of the rulers in Sodom prior to his judgment. Okay. And the borders of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, and Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. Now, we have a connection between Canaan and Sodom. He's one of the offsprings of Canaan. So the curse was upon them. And then we find out, let's go over to the book of Romans. It's an interesting thing that man tries to justify himself in whatever he does. And we see it particularly in the age in which we live. You don't dare say anything about lesbianism. You don't dare say anything about sodomy or homosexuality or any of those things. because to do so makes you a bigot. Well, not really. Let's see what God has to say about it in Acts or in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, Let's begin at verse 19 or verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And what is their primary unrighteousness? That they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. In other words, they say, it's not right to save people by grace. All people are, quote, unquote, basically good. And so they go that route, which all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil. And so as we proceed with this, we see because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, in verse 21. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. That is, their imagination produced empty and spurious thoughts. And he says about them, and their foolish heart was darkened. So those people thought they were smart, thought they had great knowledge, thought they were, very open-minded. I like what Brother Stuart used to say about having an open mind. That's an empty head. Anyway, but what did they do? Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. So they thought they were smart. And what they had to say, and we saw a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, an article about our founding fathers in the Register Garden. And it's interesting that they avoided every statement that each one of those men made about Christianity and so on and so forth. And they just chose those things. When there's a church fight, people they act with their sin nature, and they can be that's just speaking the truth. But this country was founded on the idea of one God, and most of the people that were involved were Unitarians. That they recognized God to be God, but they thought they didn't understand the Trinity. Thomas Jefferson was all confused about the Trinity, and then he referred to it won't come to me right now. The people to be. That believe in foreordination.
Unitarian.
No, Unitarians just believe in one God.
You're talking about Jefferson.
Let's go on. Calvin. Calvin believed. Many of the things that Calvin believed were right on and very scriptural. And so people will come into this church, and because we teach the fundamentals of the Word of God, they call us Calvinists. But we're not really Calvinists. Calvin actually believed in a state-controlled religious system, and he believed a number of things that were false. But he basically held to fundamentals, election, ordination, things of that sort. So when Jefferson was talking about Calvin, which was primarily manifested in this country with the Presbyterians, and so he talked about the Presbyterians being so self-righteous and all this, type of thing, and pig-headed, and then with Calvin had ordered the death of an individual because he didn't believe in the Trinity, and Servetus was his name, and he said that because he couldn't find in his Euclid, and that's interesting because Euclid was the father of modern mathematics, he couldn't have find in his Euclid how three could be one and one could be three. So Jefferson didn't believe in the Trinity. And a lot of our founding fathers were Unitarian, so they didn't believe in the Trinity either. Yeah. But the bottom line was, you know, it's interesting that he used Euclid, because when you go to into geometry, in Isosceles triangle, the angles, each angle is the same, and each side is the same length. So you have three producing one triangle. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. Okay. So it's interesting that Jefferson used Euclid to try to disprove that God is a triune God. And, you know, so it basically says that Thomas Jefferson, though he professed faith, that he had a false faith. Yeah. Of course, that's between him and the Lord. We can't say for sure. But he didn't understand the Trinity, and that's, you know, when you go over to 1 John, Trinity is very much part of confessing Christ. So he goes on to say then, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we see a lot of this in today's world. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. So that's what we're, professing themselves to be wise. They denied the existence of God and became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And if you go back and look at the history of the nation of Israel, they were given the command that when they went into the land of Canaan, that they were to utterly destroy the inhabitants. And while Joshua was alive, they basically did that in the battles against the cities that they fought. But then after Joshua died, then the Jews kind of settled down with them. They quit fighting with them. They intermarried with them. And in a short period of time, they were worshiping as they worshiped. And there's that where the Canaanites are supposed to be servants to the Jews. The Jews kind of joined in with them and followed their God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into not a lie, the lie. The lie is that you can be God by your self-determination. Yeah. And that's what a knowledge of good and evil is. It's self-determination. Well, we speak very highly of self-determination in this country. But self-determination is fine as long as you're drawing from sources to help you determine what's right. But when you reject the truth of the Word of God for self-determination, ultimately you commit the unpardonable sin and are damned forever. So it says, our Creator is blessed forever, so be it, or amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Now, if you've been following the case of Epstein's girlfriend and confidant. It's alleged, it hasn't been proven yet in a court of law, but it's alleged that she raped women. It just means that she had sex with them against their will. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. Okay. Now, what Ham did to his father, when Ham saw Noah naked, he did something to him. And the scholars say he laughed at him. There's a vast difference between doing something to somebody and laughing at somebody. And by the connection between Sodom and Gomorrah and false worship here, we find that more than likely he sodomized his father. And when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his son had done, then he pronounced the curse upon his son Canaan. So it goes on to say, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, or God abandoned mine, to do those things which are not convenient or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. So we're not just picking on homosexuality and lesbianism. In this list, we list basically, somewhere in here, we're all here, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's not putting one sin above another. It's just saying there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a God abandoned mind. That's what reprobate means, to do those things which are not convenient or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, those are the gossips, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't it interesting that children are supposed to obey their parents? And God lists, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's the Apostle Paul who wrote this, but he puts being a disobedient child in the list with these other, profoundly evil sins. Okay. And that's got the way that God looks at a child that's self-willed. So he goes on to say in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, which they could not and did not keep, and without natural affection. In other words, the man-woman relationship is from God. And we reach a certain age where we want to take a mate and marry and produce, and that's proper. But to just satisfy ourselves sexually by anything that comes along is spoken of without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. See? Now, that includes all of us in that list. So we're not just picking on homosexuality or lesbianism. who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And interestingly, in the day in which we live, you know, if we say anything publicly against any of these sins, then we're deemed what? Self-righteous, and we're deemed to be bigots, and all of this type of thing. Now, we've committed one or more of these things ourselves. We're sinners saved by grace. And salvation has always been by grace. It was never by the actions of any people, and particularly the Jews, who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They never did it. They never kept the law. In fact, before Moses got down from the mount in their worship of the bull god Apis, they had already broken every one of the commandments. So because of that, Moses took the tablets of stone in which God had written the law and cast them to the ground, and they shattered. And then later on, he was told to take two other tablets, and at that point, then he engraved the commandments on the tablets. There's a difference between those two sets. And that second set of the tablets of stone upon which the law was written after everything in the law was broken was to be placed where? In the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was associated with the Day of Atonement. And when we get into prophecy, we see that when the Jews look on him whom they pierce, then they're going to realize that they crucified their God, and they're going to believe and be saved. Not all of them, just one-third of the nation of Israel. Two-thirds will not believe. So getting back then to Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly, or thoroughly would be the way we would say it. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So they were going to build a tower. We call it the Tower of Babel. And they were going to build a tower. God had just destroyed the world with a flood. You know, and he had saved Noah and his wife and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, saved them alive and their wives. And now, after a period of time, after, you know, they came down from Mount Ararat and began to populate the earth, but they didn't spread abroad upon the face of the earth as they were commanded, but because they all spoke one language, they came together, and they were going to build a tower so that God could not destroy them with a flood anymore. Really, he put the waters over the highest mountains by 15 cubits, which is about 22, 23 feet. You know, so if you go to those high mountains over in India and different parts of the world, yeah, they were submerged under 22 feet of water. There's a lot of water that came up besides that, but the tops of the mountains were covered 22 feet and or 15 cubits. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. And everyone, you know, there was a lot of preaching about this back after World War II when they wanted to form the United Nations. And, there, you know, we formed the United Nations. We gave them property in the city of New York. And basically, we paid for most of it, you know. And, you know, and this is supposed to let men get together and work out their differences and bring peace. How effective has the United Nations been? Yeah. It's ineffective because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yeah. So I'm going to read down to at least verse 9, and then we're going to pick up with the genealogy of Shem. And let me say about, these are the generations of Shem in verse 10. Theologians have a tendency to call the genealogy of Shem a godly line. Now, the scripture we just read in Romans, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, if you want to call it a godly line, because it's through the lineage of Shem that Christ would come into the end of the world, well, the only one in that whole lineage is Christ, who is God. And it wasn't by natural generation that he was produced. It was by a virgin birth. God was his father. Mary was connected, through her genealogy. And if you look at the two genealogies, in the one in Matthew and the other one in Luke, you find that Mary, the one in Luke is Mary's genealogy, and it goes back all the way to Adam. And the other one, starts after that and establishes the genealogy of the nation of Israel. But to call it a godly line is a misnomer. God was to come from that lineage. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. He was to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He was to fulfill all righteousness. He was to offer himself as a ransom for sin, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we won't go back to verse 5. Our time's gone, and we'll pick up there next time. But in any event, we have to understand the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is on the basis of what God has done for us, not what we can do for God. Now, after we're saved, God gives us certain spiritual gifts, and those gifts are empowered by the Spirit of God. But none of us has the ability to please God except one way. Without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And we thank you for the fact that faith, which we're not able to please you with, without it, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just bless these truths to our hearts and minds, and may we see how the world developed and they couldn't develop any other way, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Bless in a very special way now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.